Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
So they put me back in the pulpit and they say, here's what we want you to do. We're going to talk about failure and we want you to start it off. No respect. Well, it's good to be back in the saddle here. What would you say was the absolute worst moment for the human race? You know, some people would say it has to be one of the great world wars, World War I or World War II. Some would say the genocides that have occurred where millions of people have been murdered, most of them out of the direction of a single evil leader. Some would say the dropping of the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, or the mass killings of great military dynasties like the Mongolian dynasty, where it's estimated that 40 million people lost their lives. Time magazine, 4 years ago, caught my attention because a group of scientists said that they have identified the worst year to be alive in human history. They said it was 536 AD, and of course it has to have something to do with climate change. There was a gigantic volcano eruption in Iceland in 536 AD that resulted in an ash cloud in the northern hemisphere for 18 months, and it led to massive crop failure and starvation on a massive scale. And that was followed shortly after by the bubonic plague that took over Europe that wiped out 50 million people with gruesome symptoms. So they say that that's the worst time ever, 536 AD. Well, I don't know what the worst year was. I don't know what the worst event was in human history. But I for sure know what the worst day was in human history. The absolute worst day in human history was the fall of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned against their creator God, you had perfect man, perfect woman. You had a holy, perfect God dwelling and in relationship with one another. But at the fall, all the beauty, all the perfection of that original creation was lost because of sin. Before sin, before corruption, there was no evil in the world, none. No dissatisfaction, no lack of fulfillment, no abuse, no war, no death, no suffering, no pain. It was all very, very good. It was perfect. But after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race began to die. That one act sent the whole creation into sin and eventually into death. On that day, the whole world began to die. Every time I do a funeral, every time I'm on this platform and I'm looking out and I see, especially in the front row or the front couple of rows, people grieving, terrible grief and sadness, I'm thinking, Lord, this was not what you designed. This is not what you wrote up. You didn't have that on the radar screen. That's not what you designed. You intended humankind to receive your blessings and your glory. Look at how it's described in Hebrews chapter 2. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Do you understand what God is saying there about his creation? God made human beings to rule, to have dominion over the whole thing. Everything was subject to him. I remember in the 80s and even in the 70s where Christian authors were writing books and they were saying, you know, the church should not be, they should be frowning on the space program. We should be making commentaries on the space program. Man was not meant to explore that area. It's showing pride. Nothing could be further from the truth. Mankind was meant to discover. Mankind was meant to explore, to rule over creation. God created human beings to be the kings of the earth. And yet, notice what it says in that text. But we do not see everything subject to him. Man was meant for glory, and yet because of the fall, because of sin and corruption entered into creation, we now see humankind trying to rule it all, but trying to do it to their utter frustration. Instead, earth rules mankind. Instead of earth producing good things that are easy to take and easy to eat, now produces thorns and weeds and typhoons and hurricanes and floods and bacteria and viruses. Mankind now wrestles with the earth for existence. The miracle drugs of this century could be a curse by the end of the century. We sow, but we don't know what we're going to reap. The creation groans, it says in Romans chapter 8. It's a groaning creation. God didn't design it that way. What happened? What happened, Pastor? Sin. Sin entered into it, and the world became corrupted by sin. And all of mankind was corrupted. As sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are all born corrupted. And we are all failures. Say, Pastor, don't say that. Don't say that. Look at all good that mankind does. If what I'm telling you this morning is hard for your ears to hear or accept, it shows you how infected we are with the propaganda of the world that tries to push on us who we are. It keeps telling us we're basically good. We're good. There might be a few bad apples in the bunch, but most of us, most of mankind is all good. Mankind has a bright future ahead of them. It's like a comic I saw in the Family Circle a couple of weeks ago in the paper. Let me show it to you here. Jeffy, he's got a dirty face. Jeffy, go look at your face in the mirror. What's Jeffy see? I don't see the dirt. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the corruption. He just sees everything's good. I want to spend a few moments this morning bringing us as Christians, as people of the book, back to a biblical reality. This needs to be a foundational way that you think about mankind. This is the foundation for everything we're going to do as a church in evangelism, in trying to connect people with God. I want to build a foundation of biblical reality of who mankind really is, what our problems are, and how we go from failure back to glory. The first dose of biblical reality in this area is we need to embrace the fact that because of the fall, all human beings are spiritually dead when they enter into the world. We're all spiritually dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, here it is. As for you, now Paul is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the people in the Ephesian church. They've been reconciled to God now. But he says, as for you, at one time, you were, what's the word? Say it. Dead. Spiritually dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, he says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, deserving of judgment, God's judgment. He says, as for you, Christian, at one time, you were spiritually dead in your sins. Look up here. Mankind's threat is not global warming or climate change. That's the UN. It's not gender inequality. It is not world hunger. It is not racial tension. It is not mental illness. It is not runaway inflation. It's not the Democratic policies or the Republican policies. It is not political. It is not psychological. It is not sociological. It is not relational. It is not economic. It's not environmental. It's not that we misunderstand ourselves or are lonely or are out of harmony with ourselves. The main problem of mankind is that we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead when we enter into the world. We're cut off from a holy God. We can't pick up the signals. We're like a dead radio. That's our problem. That's our number one problem. When you look at people in the world that have not been born again, that have not been reconciled to God yet, that have not been made spiritually alive through the new birth, you need to see who they are. Forget the religion. Forget the outward appearance. Forget the good works. They're spiritually dead. 100% separated from life with God. The hymn writers knew this. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're not spiritually sick. We're not alienated from God. We're not just disconnected. The problem of mankind is that we are spiritually dead as sinners, all of us. You see, that's why Jesus said things like in Matthew chapter 8, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. I got bigger things in mind for you, Christian. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And by the way, you and I are not dead because of specific sins we have committed. We're dead because we're born sinful. We have a nature we've inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve, that when God says yes, there's something inside of us that automatically wants to say no. I'm not a liar because I lie. I lie in my sin nature. I am a liar. Paul said, I don't end up doing what I really want to do. And then he says, wicked man, not that I was, wicked man that I am. Dennis Episcopo is weak and wicked in my sin nature. And unless God saves me from that and releases me from that, I'm doomed. My number one problem is not individual sins that I've committed. My number one problem is I'm a sinner. And without God's intervention in my life, without God releasing me from the bondage of that sin nature that lives inside of me, that never gets any better, the only time it'll get better is when I'm released from it, when I take my last breath. Until then, the sin nature never improves. And unless Christ releases me from that sin nature, the future is hopeless. I don't care how good you dress yourself up. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Pause button. How can everyone be dead spiritually when I know of some really good, religious, spiritually minded people, kind people, good people, civic-minded people, humanitarian people? Look, no one is saying that human beings at times can't be very kind or good or wonderful. Jesus even recognized this. In Luke chapter 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. What is Jesus saying? Sinners can be good to other people, but they're still what? Sinners. The issue is not what you do, it's what you don't do. You and I don't live a holy life. We don't live according to God's standard. He said, be holy as I'm holy. Adam and Eve were holy people. They were perfect. They could live with God. They could be with God. But once they sinned, they were driven out of the garden. Biblical reality number one. You and I and every single person walking this earth is dead spiritually because of our sin. No one is good. Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on all of mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is God's word. Jesus said it himself. Why do you call me good? You're looking at me like I'm a man. Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. We're born in this world without life in God. We're born spiritually dead. Second reality. Because we're born spiritually dead, in that condition, we are totally blinded to truth. We are totally blinded to the truth of God and unable to please him. We don't have a clue. We're spiritually dead. We don't even understand what God requires. And even if we could, we have no power to do it. Romans chapter 8. Those who are dominated by their sin nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you think about things that please the Spirit. For the sin nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sin nature can never please God. You mean to tell me, Pastor, if I'm not born again, but I'm religious and I'm trying to do all these good things to people, that doesn't please him? Answer, that's right. That's what it just said. If you're still under the control of the sin nature, you've not been born again, you've not been set free and received God's Holy Spirit, you are still in a place where you're not pleasing God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolishness to them. They can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. They're blinded spiritually. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. The lights aren't on. And even worse, I got news for you, even worse, because of this, God considers us in this state as his enemy. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Before we get reconciled, he considers us on the other side. Now, that verse is saying, we're not reconciled with God, and that this dead condition is fixed unless something happens. But unless we get reconciled to God, we get this problem fixed, we constantly offend him, we're in bondage to our sin nature, which is no matter how much we try and be a good person, we're still sinning all the time against his law. And in essence, we're really only looking to please ourselves. Even our best actions miss the mark. In fact, you know, if you were to do a study on the word in the New Testament for sin, you know what you would discover? It's the word harmatia. And you know what that word means? It's a hunter's word. It means to miss the target. Someone shoots an arrow and misses the target. That's what sin is. We think we're pleasing God, but it misses the target. Isaiah 64, all of us has become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts, all our good works are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and has given us over to our sins. So here's the condition, folks. I'm not only spiritually dead when I come into this world. Even if my try and do good things, it's really selfish. It's really for me. It's for the way I feel. It's for the way I want to think about myself. And to God, they're like filthy rags. We're blinded and we can't even please him. John chapter 6 says this, no one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. On hearing this, many of his disciples said to him, this is a hard teaching, Jesus. Who can accept it? He went on to say, now listen, look at this. This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now that's a very important verse, and that's a very important word there, enabled. What it's saying is this, because we're blinded, because we're spiritually dead, and a dead person can't make themselves alive, we are totally dependent on God doing something. He has to work in our lives first. The theologians call it prevenient grace. And basically what it's saying is that God has to initiate. He has to draw you Jesus said, the Father has to draw you to himself. He has to work in your life first. That's why whenever I'm working with people, I'm looking for God doing something in their life. Because I could preach till I'm blue in the face, but it's not going to help them. I remember a woman coming to a membership class here, and she said, Pastor, I hear you preach on Sunday. I hear you talk about God. I want to know God, but the lights aren't on yet. And I said, as much as I would love to turn the lights on, I can't. God has to do it. I can tell you this, though, you're in a good place. You hang out here, you're going to continue to hear more and more about God. You're setting yourself up in the right position, but God has to reach down and take the blinders off so you get it. I can't do that. He's the only one that can fix you. Did you hear what I said? God is the only one that can fix you. You can't fix yourself. No counselor can fix you. Nothing else can fix you. No self-help book. God has to fix you. And God does it by working in your life. He comes and he enables sinful people to understand the truth. He turns the lights on. That's where it begins. And when he turns the lights on, you begin to see what's going on in the inside of your heart and your soul. And you know it needs to be cleaned up. And you realize, I can't do it. We're spiritually dead. A dead person can't make themselves come alive. We need what's called special revelation. Now, let me explain this to you. There's two types of ways that God reveals himself to human beings. The first is general revelation. And general revelation comes in two forms. The first is nature. If you go outside, and there's no question about it, people see this, you look at creation, God screams that he exists through creation. Frankly, I don't know how people who study creation can't come away and cry out to God. Because the Bible says, in fact, we're going to be without excuse. There really are no atheists. Because one day, when everybody stands before Jesus one day, the person, the atheist who says, I didn't ever knew you were there, liar. The creation screamed out that God is. So that's the first way he reveals himself. It's general. Everybody gets it. The second way is through our conscience. Every human being has been hardwired with a conscience that tells us innately something's wrong or right. Now, we can kind of deaden that through a variety of ways, but we're all hardwired with this conscience. So God reveals himself to every person through creation and through conscience, but we need more. God has to enable us to take off the blinders. That's what's called special revelation. So, let's review. We're all born spiritually dead. We're all failures. We are all blind. We're all unable to understand revelation. We're all unable to please God unless God takes off the blinders, shows us what's going on inside of us. We cry out to him, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, he actually takes his life and puts it inside of us, so now the lights turn on, and we're spiritually alive. Reality number three. Some will be chosen and saved from this, but not all. Let me repeat it, because it's not popular today. Most churches and religions are preaching some form of universalism. Everybody ends up getting there. Some will be chosen and saved by God, but not all. It's called a remnant. God will keep a remnant. Now look up here. God had three options after Adam and Eve sinned. He could have said, number one, we're going to save the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're going to save all of them. Every human being that's failed, we're going to save them. He could have done that. He could have said, number two, we're going to save none of them. This experiment fails. The Creator has the option to say to the created being, no, you failed, you disobeyed, you sin, it's done. When you stand before a judge and you're looking for mercy, but that judge says, I ain't dishing out any mercy to you, you're getting the book thrown at you, you're going to jail. Nobody can say to the judge, that's not fair. Why? Because you're guilty. We're all guilty before the judge. But the judge does have the prerogative, doesn't he? To say at times, Bob, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to throw the book at you. I'm going to give you 5 years instead of 10. The judge has the prerogative to show mercy. Even if he sends him to jail for 10 years, he's not being unjust. You're getting what you deserve. But the judge has the prerogative to show mercy. The scripture says in Romans, God will show mercy whom he wants to show mercy, and he will harden those he wants to harden. So God will save some, a remnant. Here's the verse, Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And how many? Say it. Many will enter through that wide gate. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, eternal life. And only, say it, a few will find it. Jesus said there's going to be two roads in life. Two gates. Most of the crowd will take this, and a few will take this. We're talking about what I would call the road of grace and the road of works, human achievement. You ask the average person in this country or in the world, if you do believe in heaven, because a lot of people don't, but if you do believe in a heaven, How are you going to get there? 99.9% of the people out there probably will say, because of something they did. I went to church. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I'm a good person. I'm a good husband. I really don't do anything really, really bad. They're saying basically my human achievement, my performance is going to get me there. So really the two roads are the road, show it, the road of grace and the road of works. Those are the two roads. So let me compare them. First of all, the road of grace, you get there by faith in Jesus' perfect life. Now pay attention. There's no way I'm going to be able to get to heaven based on my performance. In fact, the scriptures say even if you committed one sin, even if you had this incredible life and you only one time disobeyed God, you're imperfect. You can't be in heaven with a holy, perfect God. So I can't depend on my performance to get to heaven. This is why, listen, this is why Jesus comes to planet Earth and walks this earth 3.5 years and identifies with us. And like a man, he lives a perfect life. He never, ever sins. And let me tell you what the New Testament says. When he dies on that cross, for the person who believes and stops trusting whatever human achievement they have, but trusts what he did for them in sacrificing and paying for the sins, that perfect life of Jesus, guess what? God, it's an accounting term that's used in the New Testament, it's deposited into your account. You actually have his perfect life deposited into your account. So when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your imperfect life. He sees the perfect life of his Son in your name. Tell me that's not good news. All the time, every time you sin now as a believer, God looks at you and says, perfection, righteousness of Christ is applied here. So that's the road of grace, road of works. You're working, you're working, you're trying to be good enough, you're trying to go to church and do enough things and light enough candles and perform enough prayers and do enough good things. It's exhausting. And even worse, it won't get you there. Second, what do I got to do to get on this road? You got to believe. Believe what? What we've just talked about. Stop believing in the junk you were told and start believing in just what Jesus did at that cross is good enough to cover all your sins, past, present, future sins. Trust in him. Rest in what he did. But there's a second part. It says you got to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and this is where a lot of people will say thanks, but no thanks. He wants you to surrender your entire life to him. He wants you to get in the back seat, and he wants to take that steering wheel, which means in a moment's time, you need to say to Jesus, Jesus, I am going to stop controlling my life. I want you to control my life now. I give you permission to control every decision, everything in my life. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I don't want to control anything anymore. I don't want to fix anything anymore. I just want you to control my, whatever you say, I will learn about you. I'll spend my life getting to know you. And whatever your word says, whatever truth is, whatever your will is, that's going to be my heart's desire. But I give up my life to you. Have you done that? Have you said to Jesus, you take the reins. You call the shots in my life. There needs to be, show it up there. Keep that up there. There needs to be belief and confession. You need to confess with your mouth. You need to tell him this. Jesus, you be my Lord from this moment on. When a person does that, when you stop trusting in whatever you're trusting in, your religion, your baptism, whatever it was, and you put your faith just in what Jesus did for you at the cross, and you confess him as Lord, you surrender your life, here's what God does. Here's his answer. Holy Spirit. That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's when he actually comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now you have the third person of the Trinity, God himself, actually living inside of you. And He changes the way you think. He changes your tongue. It's a miracle. You don't become some wackadoodle. You don't become some spiritual weirdo. You become the most sane, best person you always wanted to be. And it's God doing it. You can take no more credit for it than you cut the color of your hair. But God does it. He comes inside of you. And that's when you're born again. You're born once physically. You're born spiritually when God gives you his Holy Spirit. Or you can keep doing your rituals. You can keep doing your rituals, your religion. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is the only way this happens. The other road, many paths to God. You ask the average Joe, unfortunately, and this really saddens me, you ask the average Bible Christian, do you think the Hindus and the Jews and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims and all of these people here who are so sincere and good people, right? Because they're good. All these good people, that they'll get to heaven because actually we're worshiping the same God. You ask that question. Yeah, I believe, yes, they'll actually get in there. Where Jesus said, there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved, and it's Christ. That's it. He's the only lifeboat. There's no other lifeboat. That's pretty narrow-minded, Pastor. I don't make up the rules. Jesus is the only way. The other road that many will enter it, oh, there's many paths to God. Choose your religion. 4, absolute bankruptcy. For that to take place in your life, you got to admit, I'm absolutely bankrupt. I got nothing to offer. A great song that David wrote that I'm a mess without you, Lord. Absolutely. The others... Nope, we're gonna follow rules. If I follow enough rules, it's difficult, it's costly. Jesus said you got to pick up a cross to follow me. It ain't going to be easy. The other, we're going to do it. We're going to climb the mountain. 6, it's narrow, only a few. 7, it's wide, the majority. 7, guaranteed glory. 7, eternal damnation, no hope on the other side. So pick your road, Jesus said. Those are the two roads, and only some will be saved. Let me close with this thought. I believe that when the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, for me, that's where it starts. If I see someone who doesn't fear God, doesn't have a reverence for God, for who God is, they ain't even near starting on the road. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So it begs this question, who or what do you fear the most in your life? Who or what do you fear the most in your life? Put another way, what is the greatest threat to you? And it's not what you think. Because if I ask the average person, what do you think the greatest threat is? They would say the devil. He's not the greatest threat. It's not a virus. It's not a criminal. It's not anything else. Let me tell you what your greatest threat is right now, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 10. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me unpack this for you. Let me tell you what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. He's saying you need to fear God, who can send the soul to hell. You need to believe and surrender. Why? Because God has the power for your eternal destiny. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Ever since I was a little boy, I didn't want to mess with God. I had a fear of God. I grew up Catholic. I'm thankful that I grew up in a tradition where at least they taught me that. You're not supposed to fear, you're not supposed to go through life thinking, you know, God is just an additional thought. I got to fear God. He has my eternity in his hands. This is the gospel, folks. And by the way, everything we talked about this morning, I'm just not supposed to be preaching it. You're supposed to be preaching it. You know, I've heard this saying. Every time I hear it, I cringe. It supposedly comes from St. Francis of Assisi, but not likely. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's on plaques. It's on artwork. That statement was hatched in hell. Listen to the scripture, Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on them? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless, and if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor. How do I share this stuff? It's bad news. Nobody wants to hear they're spiritually dead. Nobody wants to hear they're an enemy of God. Nobody wants to hear that they're headed for judgment even though they think they're good. Nobody wants to hear that their religion won't get them there. How do I witness these hard sayings of Jesus? Let me give you a tip. Write this down. Humility opens the door to witnessing. Humility opens the door to witnessing. If you come across as some person who's got it all together, you got the answer and they don't, you're all set and they're going to hell. If you come across in any way proud and not super burdened for their souls and wanting to love them into the kingdom and wanting to do everything you can to build a relationship, to gain a step in their life, to be able to speak, to be a good listener, to listen to their concerns, if you're not willing to serve people and be humble before them, don't think you're going to have an opportunity to share any of this. But humility opens the door to witnessing. That's why it says you're supposed to speak this truth, but you do it in love. You do it as you're loving people. That will open the door. Because people do want to know. They're frustrated. They know it ain't working what's going on right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You're an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, what? Be reconciled to God. How does a person get reconciled? Believe, surrender. Believe, surrender, and you will go from failure to glory. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I've got to believe there's somebody here today that wants to make the decision. There's somebody here that wants to get on the road, the right road. And so I'm going to leave an opportunity right now. I don't know what you're doing in their life. It doesn't matter who's around them. The only thing that matters is they're in a room here, and it's just them and you. And they need to respond to you. You've prompted them. You have prepared them to do this. You're going to enable them to do it. For them to say, Jesus, I believe this. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that I'm unable to save myself. I believe that my religion won't do it. I believe I can't be good enough. And I need to totally receive and accept by faith what you did for me at that cross to cover not just the sins of the world, but my sins, all of them, past, present, and future. And that you will write today in my account, your perfect life, I believe it. And from this moment on, I surrender my life to you. You call the shots in my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I'm just going to take it a day at a time. I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to become a person of this book. I'm going to study it. I'm going to listen to sermons. And I am going to, from this moment on, Jesus, I belong to you. And I surrender my entire life to you. God, anybody who prayed that prayer, I know you will seal them by the Holy Spirit, and you're actually right now as we speak writing their name in the book of life. Thank you, God, for this great gospel. Help us. Give us wisdom. Not that we can dump it all on people all at once, but give us wisdom how to navigate in the relationships we have to be ambassadors for you. Use us, God, to be part of the greatest joy we could ever experience, and that's to be used by you to turn the lights on for somebody. We pray, God, you'll do great and wonderful things and glorify yourself through our lives. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.